All right, good morning. Good morning. Yeah, so as Michael said, this morning is a bit of a discussion time, and that is based on a couple of messages I had shared earlier in spring, in May, actually. And I had spoken for two Sundays talking about how I've been on this journey of stepping into a calling, my calling in life, and different things I've learned along the way, and recognizing that each of us actually has work that God has prepared for us beforehand and has made a way for us to step into. So there were different things that had stood in my way, and I talked about those things. I talked about kind of how I had gotten over them or are getting over them, because I'm still in process. Preparing for this morning, I still have like these waves of anxiety, and I'm like, hey, like, God, I want to find rest and trust that you're going to work today. But then it just comes, comes again, like, oh, nothing's going to happen. This isn't going to be meaningful. I'm like, no, God has a plan for this morning. I really believe that. So I'm really excited for each and every one of you that are here today, that God's going to be speaking to you about specific things that he has prepared for you to do and has called you to, has equipped you for, and will pave the way for. I was just, so blessed by Ruth's sharing, and I know some of you might have missed that, but just how God really prepared the way for you. But at the same time, you guys were prepared to speak from your hearts. You were asking, like, God, what, is there going to be a chance to share? Like, what are you going to do? So there's this, like, two-sided thing going on. God's preparing the way, but there's also this anticipation of what he's going to do. And then you see, just the fruit of that. It's so beautiful and effortless, right? Like, it's those holy moments in life. So, I wanted to talk about stepping into our stepping into eternal significance, living lives of eternal significance. I think one of my fears, just being real with you guys, sometimes when I've gone to funerals or something, there's a lot of good things spoken about someone. But then I think, will their memory fade? This beautiful person, like when the generations pass on, like, Will this life stand for anything? And actually recognizing that when we partner with God, our lives have eternal significance and impact. It doesn't end, on this earth. It stretches out into eternity. And so that's just been hugely encouraging for me. So I wanted to summarize some of the things I had talked about, and then I want to have some discussion. I'm, like, naturally not a preacher type. I'm a teacher. I really like unpacking the Bible. I'm not going to be, like, super charismatic and running up and down the front, which, as I shared in May, that's one of the things that I had kind of disqualified myself to be up here. I'm not, going to get you going, but I hope that I can speak clearly so that you can understand some of the things that are written in God's word to us. And so ideally, I love that this is a discussion time. Ideally, you guys would be asking questions and making comments. That for me as a teacher always means I've been successful when you guys are thinking beyond just, like, hearing and then you go home and you're not really sure what you heard that morning. I forget, but if I'm discussing things, I remember. So ideally, you guys would be asking me questions, even as I'm summarizing some of the things that I've said. Ask me questions. And I did want to talk about a story that I didn't touch on in May, in Luke 10. So if you guys could turn there, Luke chapter 10. Luke is a really interesting book in that Luke was a historian, and he was writing to a Gentile. Super historian. You can tell that he's gone to each and every person in the story of Jesus' life, and he's had, like, firsthand accounts, and he is compiling everything together. He's obviously super passionate about that. And we have this story about Mary and Martha. I didn't find it in the other Gospels, so I'm guessing that he went and talked to Mary and Martha and was like, okay, tell me a story. And this was a meaningful story for them. That's how I imagine this story coming out. So it is a story about Mary and Martha when Jesus comes to their house. How many of you are familiar with that? It's like, Martha, Martha. right? So Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Good job, Martha. You welcomed Jesus into your house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So I wanted to open with this story because as I'm talking about like walking into good works that God's prepared for us, I don't want us to get caught up like Martha's, like, okay, then I need to commit to more teams and I need to get super busy and da-da-da-da-da. I wanted to just kind of unpack this story a little bit just to make sure that we're on the right spot. This is actually like very anti-establishment kind of thing. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. So does anyone know why that would be unusual? It's not appropriate for a woman. That's right. So when you sat at someone's feet and they were a rabbi or teacher, you became a disciple of them. So she's taking this position of a disciple, which like women didn't do at all. Men could be disciples of rabbis, but here's Mary. And she's actually rejecting like these very traditional roles, which Martha's doing. Like she's doing it, right? She's doing all of the stuff that, and like Martha, like we have to credit her for inviting Jesus into her home, but she got caught up with what society had said was right for her to be doing. And she missed her opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and be discipled by him. And Mary chose the right thing. There was a chance, you know, Jesus didn't need all the food prepared, and I don't know what she was doing, sweeping or something, but Jesus was looking for disciples, and Mary was ready. So it says she was distracted because of her busyness. So like I said, I wanted to start with this story because I want to stress that when I'm talking about like walking into good works, building the kingdom, walking by the Spirit, all these things, I'm not talking about just getting really busy with stuff. Entering our intended and created purpose begins at sitting at his feet. And in May, I talked about being at rest in grace, that we're not attaining salvation through our works. Right? We're not earning something from God, but we find his grace and salvation as we meet with him, and so we find that place of rest. And at the same time, in this story, Jesus wasn't saying, like, don't do anything, just sit at my feet always. You know, later on, he urges his disciples to take up their cross, to follow him, to lay down their lives, you know. In Titus, let's see if I can find this. In Titus, this is Paul writing. Paul says that Jesus gave himself up. In Titus 2, he says Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. So, you know, like forgive our sins, get us out of that law that was condemning us, and to bring us into the kingdom of life and the Spirit, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So there's two parts, redeem us all from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So you see there's two parts to that, what Jesus, in Jesus' sacrifice, he was redeeming us from death, but he was also intending to prepare us for good work that he has prepared for us. So he's not just saying, like, don't do anything. If you remember from me, I talked about Jesus urging his disciples to take up his yoke. And, like, how did he describe his yoke? It's easy and light. And what's a yoke for? it actually harnesses two oxen together. So that was significant to me. He's saying, like, it's easy and light. Some translations say well-fitting, actually. So this is well fitting, but it's my yoke. And he's like that other oxen beside us, right? It's not just us picking up our yoke. It's easy and light, but it's still a yoke. Like, there's still work to be done. But he's actually saying, like, come stand beside me, walk beside me, co-labor with me. And this is going to be easy and light because I'm right beside you. So we see, you know, Mary looking to co-labor with Christ. Are there any questions so far? Let me know. You guys are going to have to talk later, so might as well start now. Yeah, so independence from Jesus, not, you know, just taking on our own yoke, not taking on his yoke. When we're independent from Jesus and his intention for our lives, his plan, his purpose, his good work that he's prepared for us, our lives are going to lead to strife and burnout. We're going to be laboring really hard. We're going to be frustrated like Martha, you know. Like, you know that bitterness when you're doing all the work and you see, like, how hard you're working and no one else is working beside you and you get all those icky feelings. You know, that's not walking into this eternal, significant calling. That's, like, really getting held up with a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage. So some people on the outside might say you're doing really good. It might look really good, but inside you're feeling more and more burdened and freaked out about what's going on. So we're going to need to meet with Jesus regularly. This is something that I've been just really challenged in. Meeting with him regularly in an intimate way and finding rest in him and who I am. Like, we've been talking about this a lot in our church community, finding out who we are at the feet of Jesus, the feet of our Father, like, sons and daughters, you know, what does this look like? I had shared a little bit about my personal journey and some of the things that I've walked through, different fears that have really held me back, and something I called disqualifying statements that I had heard in my life spoken over me that I just thought were true, and I you know, tucked them in into my heart and, like, let that kind of navigate my way. Like, for example, I'm charismatic, so I don't belong up here kind of thing. I'm not charismatic, so I don't belong up here. I thought, well, I'm a girl. I'm a little girl. I'm young. And now I'm like, oh, I'm 31. So, you know, Jesus started his ministry at 30. So I've missed the mark or something like that. Like, and just there's this, like, a constant flow of these statements that come at you, even from birth, that will try to take you off course of who God has designed you to be and what he's called you to walk in. A big thing that I got hung up on in my spiritual walk was being preoccupied with just trying to be good and constantly trying to deal with my sin and, like, try to be a better person. And all of my spiritual time with God would kind of just, like, surrounded that, like, managing myself. I don't know if any of you can identify with that. Might be the only one. I don't know. But a lot of my time with God was that, like, God, I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to whatever. And rather than being like, God, what do you have for me? Like, what are your intentions in my life with the people that are around me? Like, what are you planning to do? Very much like RJ and Ruth, you know, where, like, God, what do you have in this meeting? Like, what are you going to do through us? You know, rather than, like, how, you know, you can get super freaked out or you can find some rest, right? And, like, be open. Being receptive to what God was speaking to me rather than just being focused on that old dead man, woman inside of me. It's the Christian walk it's not a full walk if all you're doing is trying to stop being a bad person. When we come into Christ, we're not just stripped away from, right? Like, we're not just dying in the grave with Jesus, but we are being raised with him. We're actually being expanded and given permission to walk into what we've been called to. So it's like huge open road. But when we get caught up on what we lost or what we want to lose, you know, it's just very narrow-sighted. So I wrote down here, I'm not created to struggle to be good. I'm created to unleash the power of the eternal and ever-expanding kingdom of God on earth. And let's not sell ourselves short. In Romans, Paul talks about that. In Romans 7, you know, he's talking about how, you know, he's at war with what's inside of him. You know, he wants to do what's good, but then he does what's bad. You know that chapter? That was like a lot of my teen years. I was like, yeah, I identify with you, Paul. Like, I get it. Like, yeah, you just want to do what's good, but you do what's bad. And he says, oh, woe is me. And I was just like, yeah, woe is me. But then I forgot to read the next chapter, which is like, but there's like a big, but there's a transition. That is the old struggle. That's the struggle that all of Israel had. That's the struggle that Paul had while he was trying to be righteous according to the law. Like, he's like, I get it. I know what that's like, 'cause I did that. You know, like what that ended up producing in me was so much zealousness that I was killing Christians. Like, I had totally lost track of who God was. But when you move into chapter 8, the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's this freedom that you come from the condemnation. Like, the law produced sin in us. The law produced condemnation in us. But we've actually been set free from that. We've entered into this new age of the Spirit. And so now we're walking according to the Spirit. So it's just, it's huge. It's like open expanses. It's really exciting. And one of the biggest scriptures I wanted to focus on was Ephesians 2. So if you guys could turn there too, that'd be great. You guys have any questions now? Just stick up your hand if you do. Or if I'm going too fast or not being clear. So in Ephesians 2, Paul's talking about being saved by grace. He repeats that twice, that we've been made alive with Christ, and by grace you've been saved. Let's start in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, you guys catch that. Like, that's what we've been talking about a lot over the last couple of years, that our salvation isn't dependent on us being good people. It's completely dependent on what Christ did for us. We were dead in sin, and he made us alive through his death and resurrection. We didn't do anything. We just received this free gift of grace that's been extended to us. And then in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is the natural progression from realizing that by grace we've been saved, we've been reborn and born again into a new lineage and heritage in God. Now we get to walk out the things that we were actually created for. You know, you weren't actually created for sin and death. You weren't actually created to just live in the grave or to live like sons of Adam, who are just completely ruled by the knowledge of good and evil and constantly judging yourself and everyone else. You're actually created to live filled with the Spirit of God, like Adam was originally, you know, in the garden. That's what you're created for. And so there's good work, there's good fruit that flows out of that, you know, like the fruit of the Spirit. There's abiding in the vine, you know, there's fruit that comes from it. When we're in Christ, there's this overflow. There's there's good work that comes from it. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship is an interesting word. Like some translations say masterpiece, or like it's like a handcrafted work of art. So he's created us again with loving detail and made us a masterpiece in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So God prepares these divine encounters, these time, like these holy moments. I've had a handful of them, and I remember them. Like there was this one moment in, I always get weepy when I talk about it, but I was working at the nursing home in St. Adolph, and there was a man there that just paced the hallway all day. Like he didn't talk, he just paced the hallway, and he was like solid and a bit intense. Like he'd hit, you know, he had a like dementia and Alzheimer's and all this stuff. So you couldn't really, it was hard to talk with him and like, you know, help him like get changed and stuff like that. And I was working there, I was young and it was super hard work. And I was working there Christmas Eve, which of course I get the, you know, you get the Christmas Eve shifts when you're the young girl there. And I remember we were trying to get him changed, and it was late at night, and I remember looking in his eyes, like which were like glazed over, and I was like, Renee, do you know what day it is? And he like looked at me, it's like, it's Christmas Eve. And then I asked him, what do you know any Christmas carols? Like what's your favorite Christmas carol? And he whispered out Silent Night. And like I heard it, and so I started singing it, and he started singing with me. And we were in this old, you know, the old building there in St. Adolph, like, you know, it's echoing down the hallway and everything. And I was trying to keep it together and like sing this song with him. And when I came out, like all the residents were looking out their doors, you know, like that was beautiful or whatever. But it was a holy moment for me. That job had just had me under so much pressure. It was so difficult. So every day I was having that, like, God, I need you to show up today. Like, I don't want to go. I remember I'd tell Marge, I don't want to go. She said, just go today. You can do it. That's all. Just do today. And I would go that day, and it, you know, and God would show up. I had other stories from that job. You know, it's those times of pressure, like, you know, then you actually like really get into it. You're like, God, I need you. And then he shows up, and you see him move, and you see, actually, I was prepared for more. So like, I'm thankful for that job so much, even though it was one of the hardest jobs I ever did. Not because of the residents or anything, just, I love that part of it. But yeah, does that make sense? Like, I'm sure all of you have had those moments where the pressure was on and you were digging deep into God because you had to, and then he showed up in like a holy moment kind of way. And I'm just feeling so excited about our congregation and the church at large that I feel like we're prepared in this place of being at rest and like knowing who we are, that we can start to tap into those moments like on a regular basis, you know, like prepare, like God's prepared this beautiful holy road for us, and when we're sensitive to it, we can start walking in it every day. Yeah, so just make sure I got all the points I wanted to. Yeah, if God has prepared a road and appointed us for it, this prepared word, it's a little bit deep, like it's being appointed for something or predestined for something. There's a lot of weight in the word. They translate it as prepared in the ESV, but it's a heavy word. Like it's a beautiful word. It's a full word. And if God has done that for you, no one can take that away. Like no one can take that road away from you. God has prepared it. You can't show up to it and say, I'm unequipped for it. Because he's the one who's equipped you. He is the one who's prepared you and prepared the way for you to walk. So, yeah, for me, it's just been a big process of recognizing, like, I am equipped because God's in me. Like, I am, even this morning, like, will this be a meaningful morning? I hope it's going to be a meaningful morning for you guys. But I can't make that happen on my own strength. I can trust that God will. And so that's been my prayer this morning, that God will make this a meaningful morning for you guys. In May, I talked about identifying and rejecting disqualifying statements I touched on that. I talked about how striving and diligence is different. We can strive to get something that we don't have and strive to make something happen. And that leads to burnout and it's disconnection from God. It's often fueled by fear of failure or fear of what people think and, you know, just wanting to be a successful person or something like that. But diligence is like, God, what do you have for me right now? It's like David, you know, taking care of sheep. And he's not appointed king and all he's got is a harp. And he's diligent to take care of his sheep and he's diligent to worship God and sit at his feet. And he develops something inside of him with his, you know, participation, what he has in his hands, you know, so that when he's faced with more pressure, he's like, God's equipped me. Like, God's done this in me already. He can minister to the king, Saul, with his harp because he's been prepared in that the quiet place, you know, like out in the fields where there was no honor, where there was no recognition or, you know, success in the world's eyes. He was the... It was the audience of one. That's it. Yeah. 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 So, and then he can go out and defeat Goliath because he's, you know, at rest with the way that God's provided for him, the way that he's seen God show up. So, yeah, I just see that as an example of diligence, of using what you have in your hands. You know, there's relationships that you have. There's been bad experiences that you've had in your life and good experiences that you've had in your life that have the potential to prepare you if you let them. They can equip you for the work that God's given you. So be diligent with those things. Yeah, we talked a little bit about how... this significant and eternal impact or these works that we have that we're wanting to participate in, like success, being a successful Christian, looks a lot different than success in the world. And I know we know that, but it's so easy to get caught up in like, well, it doesn't look good. You know, it doesn't look good. I look weak or I look foolish. And like Paul says, if I wanted to be impressing men, I wouldn't be a servant of God. That's for sure. Like, this is not the right place to be if you want to be impressing the world. And yet we can trust that our participation in the kingdom is creating an eternal impact. And I talked a little bit about practicing honor, and that's been a little bit of a road that I've been on. Like, it's easy when you're dealing with things that you feel like God's placed in you. It's easy to either like steamroll over people and be like, no one recognizes what's in me, so I'm just going to do it. And like, you just, you know, kill all the relationships around you because you just want to see it done. And that's not what God's called us to either. Like, there's honoring the people around us that see things from different perspectives and actually like surrounding ourselves with teams that like, maybe, you know, make us feel a little bit uncomfortable or force us to think outside of our, like, kind of narrow scope. And that's really healthy. There's also the potential to be filled with bitterness because maybe you've felt like you had this gift inside of you. And, like, this is all stuff I've done, so this is what I'm talking from experience. You feel like I've felt like there's something inside of me and no one sees it. But I'm just sitting back, you know, I'm sitting in the back row, like, waiting for someone to see what's inside of me and never being diligent with what I've been given with the like places that I have been given. You know, I'm not stepping out. I'm just feeling bitter and more like frustrated. Like, when will these people, you know, and that's not a good place to be either. Like, those are all things that God's dealt with in my heart and is dealing with. And now like I recognize when those like arrows come, you know, like there's a thought and I'm like, no, like I'm not going to live from that place anymore. So yeah, I just encourage you all to practice honor. Yeah, so that's just about it. I just wanted to share again that I feel really excited about where we are as a church body and like as a community. I don't know if you guys have been noticing, but there's more and more like unified expressions of faith happening in our town. I just feel like the church is coming alive. in walking into grace, and like not a grace that gives you permission to do whatever you want, but a grace that frees you to be who you are, like to walk into these good works. Yeah, I just feel like the church is like pregnant with this, like just ready to like break out and like give birth to something incredible. And yeah, I'm just imagining what it would look like if all of us, you know, could step out into this, like a high calling, our high calling, each individual, like purpose, like intended God ordained purpose from the beginning of time, like what he created you for. Cause you're here for a reason at this time, in this town, in our church, like this morning, listening to this, there's a reason for that. So I'm just, yeah, excited to see a church that's not being held back by fear anymore and not being controlled by guilt and shame and all this icky stuff, but like really being compelled by love and filled with power, the power of the Spirit. So yeah, I just wanted to open it up for some questions or comments. I don't know if any of that, even if that like has been meaningful to you guys, or you can identify in your journey, if you want to share with us, that'd be great. Dad.
Your opening comment about Mary and Martha reminds me of something that happened quite a few years back. I'll give you a little bit of history on this one. I'm an engineer, and in 1976, I had the responsibility, the pleasure of joining a ceremony. It's called the Iron Ring Ceremony. And in 1922, Rudyard Kipling was commissioned to write an obligation and a ceremony for this event. And he actually used a lot of scripture in it. And I'm not sure if what's transpired recently, but even in my graduating class, there was some resistance to taking part of this ceremony because there was so much scripture in it. And the people that were in charge says, suck it up. You know, this is the way it is, and we're not going to change it for you guys. So I was very, I was kind of pleased about that. But there's one line, and the inference is that the engineers are the sons of Martha, a little chauvinistic, I might add, and that those who aren't engineers are the sons of Mary, and so the arts. There's one line in this obligation that talks about, it's a challenge to the engineers saying, as sons of Martha, don't despise the sons of Mary. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And I think that's what you were referring to earlier. And that is that this combination of being sons, and now I'll add, or daughters of Martha, or sons or daughters of Mary, we are all challenged to respect what other people have. And then, in fact, invite that same thing that we think we don't have to be a part of our life. So just because we're sons of Mary or sons or daughters of Martha doesn't mean that we don't also have the opportunity to be sons and daughters of Mary. And I think that's a challenge. I think that's what we're... that's what we're growing into. And so I'm encouraged that we don't have to be one or the other. We can, in fact, be both. And we can really honor those who have a higher level of gifting and the one that we are trying to attain to, or are inviting to for more demonstration.
That's good. Yeah, because it's so easy to let those differences just separate. Like, it just brings disunity, and when we can work together, yeah, there's so much more that we can do. How do you guys feel about, like, this grace versus work stuff? Does that feel clear? I can read you some scripture, and maybe it'll make it less clear, and then you'll want to talk about it. I was reading this morning. So James says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Does this sound like contrary to what Paul said? Some people felt like James was saying the exact opposite of Paul. Like Paul is saying, you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. There's no works involved in your salvation. But then James says, your faith's dead. There's no works. How do you guys feel about that? Oh, Michael's giving it a thumbs up.
I think it's contradictory. I think it's, if you're really believing in that grace and living in it, then works will come out of it. So it's a way to say, refocus you on the gospel, like why aren't these works coming out? But not trying to make them come out, but maybe go back, hey, I'm not resting in the grace myself, and so I can't be, I can't show that mercy to other people, or I can't forgive, or I can't do all these other things that come out of the Spirit, because, so I don't think it's an opposite saying. That's my opinion. What do you think?
It's a sign or an opportunity to re-examine your heart.
To get back to the gospel, yeah. To get back to it.
Yeah, James talks about, like, seeing someone who's, destitute and starving and being like, be clothed and fed, and then walking away. It's like, that's not love. Like, you have faith that they'll be clothed and fed, but you're not going to do it. You know, he's saying, like, John? Wait, microphone.
I guess a couple of things. I think I agree exactly with what you're saying. The two go hand in hand, and I think we can't get a better example of that than when Jesus walked on this earth. All the works that he did came out of a rest and a relationship with the Father, yeah. Right? So there was proof in the pudding. He rested. Yeah. He spent time with the Father, but out of that flowed just piles of cool stuff, right?
Yeah.
And I know when God's love brought me back, 5 years ago, I remember so vividly, and I have it written down. I got it in my phone. The first thing that I really felt revelation from and God speaking to me were three very, very simple words, and it was strive to rest. And I can tell you that it's a journey, right? It doesn't just, but I think that's what we need to focus on, like you said, the rest comes, or it just produces that relationship, right? And that's what God wants. He just wants to have a relationship with us, and out of that, it'll just naturally come. Yeah. And just one other comment on the whole, you talked about how the churches are, there's more unity. There's a few of us in here that have been in this community for a long, long time, right? Ken, I'm looking at Ken right now, and I grew up in this, the same church that Ken went to, and there's some beautiful, beautiful people there. But I know that back then there was so much divisiveness within the body. And I'll tell you, like, firsthand experience, like, God has broken down those